We also bring you greetings in the name of Jesus Christ. Again, thankful to be in God's house. There's no better place to be in this whole world than right here, right now. I appreciated very much what has already been shared, especially the devotional. I'm sure Brother Robert was not aware that it excited me on the first scripture that he read. But for a title for the message, let's turn to Psalms chapter 63. Psalms chapter 63. And it is in verse 1. He says here, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. The title for the message is A Dry, Thirsty Land. A dry, thirsty land. What is that? And the first words that in the devotional was, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water. So my title of A Dry, Thirsty Land, and hearing everyone that thirsteth, come to the water and come without money. It don't take money to buy it, that water. There is something that Jesus had to say about soil. The seed that fell on good ground. And that good ground has to do with the condition of your heart. Now, where there is a dry, thirsty land, nothing grows. Of course, we've heard of the fig tree, how Brother Marvin brought out how the roots go up to 400 feet down and gets water and flourishes. But we know that when seeds are put into the ground, they need moisture so that they can rot and sprout and grow. But what really is dryness? I've already read books where it says that a certain person made a dry comment. What is that? Likely I would like to get some different meanings out of that if I would ask you the question. But when you came to church this morning, and the other evening we sang the song, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. And I will enter his courts with praise. Now, when you feel dry this morning, you don't feel thankful. And you don't feel like praising God when you are dry. Because Jesus said, He that comes to me, I will give him living water. And what is living water? Let's just store that up for a little bit. I'd like to, most of this message will be taken out of Luke chapter 11. And I'd like to read some scripture here that has to do with this dry, thirsty land that I'm talking about. In Luke chapter 11, he says here, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. The person who asked Jesus, how should I pray, had a thirst in his heart. And he wanted to satisfy that thirst. It's why he asked the question. And then Jesus said, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now Jesus said, say. He didn't say believe. He just said, when you pray, say these words. And I know the Amish in the Amish church, they will often repeat this prayer and say it. Now we realize that it is very hard to really mean these words when you feel dry in your soul and in your spirit. But Jesus said to say them anyway, even if you don't feel like it. And it blessed me that Brother Henry brought out in the room back here when we were having our little sharing thoughts. You know, it blessed me that he said this, that we do certain things even if we don't feel like it. And Brother Elmer brought out in the Sunday school lesson about put on. We know that we really wish that in life we could always express how we feel and it would be good. But we know as Christians that there's so many times that the opposite is true. That we are needing to express ourselves and we don't really, the way we really feel on the inside. Well, is that fake? Is that being a fake? We know that outward circumstances tend to affect us. So what are your outward circumstances that you have? And do you also know, I'm sure you do, that outward circumstances can affect us to the point where we learn certain behaviors? Should we always act out those certain behaviors that our outward circumstances want to affect us with? Well, we are sure that that is not right. That would not work. Because it was also brought out that Jesus said that whosoever, he brings out that we need to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow him. He that would be my follower has to deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow him. So when we deny ourselves, there are so many times that we have to deny our feelings and take the word of God and act on that. But how can we still be honest, true Christians when we have to say things and act in a way that we don't feel? Now, outward circumstances can that are negative. Outward circumstances that are negative, did you know that if you learn a different behavior, which is the behavior that Jesus Christ taught, you can become in that dry, thirsty land in your heart. You can become a well springing up with living water and relate to other people in that way. That is the challenge when you have negative circumstances come in your life. But you know that we learn from a young child up to learn certain behaviors. And if you children here, do you know that depending how your parents behave and act, you tend to follow that? Now, parents, that could be a little bit of a scary thing for you to realize, but it's life, and we must realize it. If you act out your dryness, your children are going to learn that behavior. And there was one time that my wife brought up about something that someone said, not sure that it was in this church, but she mentioned that that is relating sinfully. It's relating sinfully. And you know what? If we just let dryness come into our soul and we don't do something about it, we will relate sinfully to each other. Going on to read here. Now we had this in this Luke. It talks about how Jesus taught to pray. And he said unto them in verse 5, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Now, how do you like that response? Maybe you're in bed sleeping and something wakes you up. And you say, who's there? And your child says, I am. It's me. What do you need? A drink of water. Just go on to bed. You don't need a drink of water this time of the night. Just go on to bed and sleep. That's relating in a dry manner to your child. It's relating just how you feel. And here Jesus says that. This is how you feel. Trouble me not. I don't want to get up just to give you a drink of water. Go get your own water. And he says in verse 8, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. So now he is saying that because of loving that child and not wanting to turn him away, you will get up and give him a drink of water even if you don't feel like it. He says in verse 9, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So he is saying there's times when your children ask for things and you don't feel like giving them what they ask for. But you still will do it because it's my son. It's my daughter. I will not turn him away. But there are times when he asks for certain things and you don't feel like giving it to him. But because he is your son and your daughter, you will deny yourself, take up your cross, and give him what he's needing. And now in verse 14, he says, and he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils, and others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. They were not wanting to admit that this man was the Son of God. They did not want to admit that he was a good man. They were trying to find fault with him. This was coming from people that were dry. And then he says, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is coming to you. Now, how many of these devils that Jesus cast out saw the finger of God when he looked at them and he would have just pointed? And they would have come out and gone. Because Jesus says here, with the finger of God casting out devils. To me, that is a very interesting part of that verse. The finger of God casting out devils. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusteth and divideth his spoils. It's like these devils, or this devil, whoever it was in this person. And he was armed. He wanted to stay there. But a stronger than him came along and with the finger of God told him to leave, and he left. He had to. He had no choice. And then he says in verse 23, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. In another scripture it says, empty, swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So it's like when the devil is gone out of a man, he is attracted to a dry place. Now, what is this dry place in the spirit world? Ask yourself that question. Is it the dry ground out there? Or back in the woods somewhere? Or some desert? You know where they go to seek dry ground? No, we know better than that. This is in the spiritual realm. When a devil is cast out, that he goes and seeks for a dry place. Do you have dry soil in your heart? Is the condition of your soil looking like a desert and it's a dry place? I will tell you, that is what attracts the devils. It's very plain here. It is what attracts them. And you might say, you know, I have to be real. You know, and I have heard that over the years a lot. We've got to be real. We can't be a fake. I've got to be myself. I can't be somebody else. You are asked to be like Jesus. Even if you don't feel like it, you are still asked to exemplify the love of Christ. So now, that puts the question, how do you be real and still act like Christ, even if you don't feel like it? And those are valid questions. There is a way to learn new behaviors. And if you have learned behaviors from somebody that just was used to just acting out their moods, you've heard of mood swings. You've already met people who were so happy to see you. But the next thing you know, you turn around and they are relating to somebody in a very, very dry manner. Or something's very different. Or when circumstances come up that are negative, they get angry and soon, you know, impatient and frustrated and so on. But then when things just come their way and it feels good and they like what they've got coming, maybe you've got a check in the mail or something, and it just feels so good and you're so happy and joyful and everything is just up and up and just like that. But then as soon as a negative comes into your life, down you go. That's a mood swing. And parents, act that mood swing out in front of your children and they will get a learned behavior that later in life they will have to deal with. Does that make sense? And you can't really blame your children. You raised them. You had them from a little bitty baby up, and you had your chance. You had the responsibility of learning them good behaviors. And do you know that when you learn good behaviors, you're going to start feeling good in here, and it's going to be real. So whenever we learn these bad behaviors, now sometimes you feel like a fake. Does that make sense? Here just a week or so ago, we were all up at Pop's house. Quite a few of us children were up at Pop's house. And Pop said that he has something that he wants to say. And so he said it. And this is what he said. You should never shake hands with someone without a smile on your face. You should never shake hands with somebody without a smile on your face. And I was getting ready for this message. That affected me. And it is part of the reason that I am talking about this today. Because how do you go around and shake people's hands? Did you know that that's important? And did you know, depending how you do it, if that person does not get a good feeling from that, that you have learned a behavior that you need to unlearn? Because it's important how we relate to each other. When we smile, we give that to that person. When we shake hands, we want to give that person. We want to bless that person. We want to wish him a good day. At home, when we got up in the morning, we would tell each other, good morning. It's something that you give to each other. And that is a behavior that we learned, and it was a good one. There were other behaviors that we learned that were not good. And those needed to be unlearned. I was really blessed a couple weeks ago when one of our children families were in our home. And Dad went and got his daughter after supper and brought her up to me and wanted her to say, Grandpa, thank you for supper. There had been other attempts formerly where this little girl just couldn't say it. Numerous attempts were made, and she would look at me and smile a little bit, but she just wouldn't say it. So when they came up the last time and this little girl said, Grandpa, thank you for supper, that blessed me so much. And Dad went back and took his place. That was learning a good behavior. And I knew that was an accomplishment. But what blessed me too was you wouldn't have to have some kind of vicious showdown if she didn't do what you said, but kept on and kept on and kept on, and finally it came. Thank you. You know how it feels when you try to teach a child to say thank you for something that they got and they don't want to say it. They're like tongue-tied. Parents, don't accept that. Don't accept it. Keep on and keep on, because they will eventually learn that. And you know, when Pop said about smiling, do you know how to teach your child to smile? How do you do that? Well, I have a suggestion. Take your little child and teach him that, you know, whenever you shake hands with people, you need to smile. So take him to a room alone, just you and the child. Take him into that room and then don't say anything. Just smile at that little child. Just smile. Really smile. Do you think he'll smile back? Quite likely he will. And if he doesn't, and he just looks like he won't. He just won't smile. Teach him. Tell him what a smile does for somebody. Tell him that when you smile, others smile back, and it is something that you gave to him that Jesus Christ wants you to give that person. And sooner or later, your child will smile, and he will smile when he shakes hands with other people. He will learn that. Keep on. Keeping on. Because when you go around and you shake hands with somebody with a frown on your face, what does that handshake mean? Might have been better if you never met the person. But you know, we tend to blame our circumstances when we are dry. And I tell you, folks, I have not arrived at the place where I'm just never dry. I have not arrived there. I need to press on. I need to run with patience the race that is set before me. So I am someone who God is still working on. He's still working on me. And relating to each other is so important. Jesus said, if you don't love your brother, you don't love me. Does that make sense? If you are dry, it's like being broke. It's like being bankrupted. And you know what bankruption is? Bankruptcy? It's when you're out of money. And when you're so dry that you can't smile, you're out of something. You've got a dry, thirsty land within your heart. And it's got to be dealt with. Spiritually bankrupted is like no smile, no love, no peace, no patience. Spiritually bankrupted. And no one is attracted to you when you are dry. Except devils. Here, when he was gone out of man, where did he go? To the dry places, seeking rest. And finding none, he said, I will go back to that house where I came out, where there was a really dry place. And he went back there, and nothing was in it. Nothing was in it. And he's like, hey, buddies, come in here. There's nothing here. We can come in. We've got a nice place to live here. Come on, come on. Let's get in here. And he took seven others with him. And it would have been better if that person would never have found the Lord Jesus Christ than to find him, become born again, and then put nothing in the house and think, I'm just going to be okay now. In Sunday school class, we heard about the love of money. Somebody who loves money is a dry person. A dry person. He's just looking out for himself. He doesn't care about others. He just wants to get the money himself. And then Jesus also said in verse 23, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Those are dry people. Jesus Christ is wanting to use you. He's wanting to use your life to bless other people. That's what he means by when Jesus is gathering, he wants us to help him gather. Can't do it if you have a dry, thirsty land in your heart. Pay attention to the dry places in your life. It's where devils love to walk through. There's so many times in life that we meet circumstances and our responses are so important to those circumstances. And I'll tell you a little bit of true to life stuff here to bring this out. I was at our store yesterday, and a customer came up, and I was talking with Iva. She had brought meat down for the meat case, and we were talking about what else we need to bring down there or do whatever, when a customer comes up and asks me, "Hey, do y'all have any hamburger patties?" Now, I could have said, "No, what else can I get for you?" That'd be a dry response. But I said, "I am sorry, we don't have any hamburger patties here, but we've got them just up the road at Yoder Brothers, just a mile away. And would that work for you to go up there and get them from there?" And he said, "Yes, that's fine." He had a smile on his face. And I thanked him and so on, and he went on his way. And he seemed to be happy. Now, I could have turned to Iva and said, "Iva, I am tired of telling you to keep these cases filled. Now, get with it. I don't want to tell you again." That would have been dry. And you can ask her how I responded. And if I would have said that to her, likely Iva could have reacted and said, "I have too much to do the way it is. You've got way too much on my plate for me the way it is. I don't have time to do everything. If this is the way you're going to act, I'll find a new boss to work for." That would have been a dry response. Or what if Iva would have said, "See, dryness attracts dryness. If your parents want to get a rebellious response from your children, then talk to them rebelliously. And they will respond, likely. And it's a learned behavior. It gets to be that way." But what if I would have said that to Iva and she would have just said, "I am very sorry for this situation. I will try to do better. I hope you can please forgive me, and I hope you can still have a good day in spite of this." That would be coming from a well of living water. But God help me if that's how I relate to the people that work there. It's not a good thing. And this is just figurative. In fact, I'm not aware that Iva is even responsible to keep the cases filled at the store. I'm not aware of that. So what she was doing likely was above what was asked of her. That's coming from a well of living water. In Psalm 68, verse 6, it says, "The rebellious dwell in a dry land." The rebellious dwell in a dry land. And did you know that attitude determines altitude? Attitude determines altitude. And we sing the song, "Lord, lead me on to higher ground." You won't do it being dry. And you won't do it by acting like you're dry. You will not gain altitude. You'll just stay down here where it's all dry and dusty and dead. Do you want life? Get an attitude. It will help your altitude. But so many times we respond to things in life dryly. You give your little boy a haircut. How many times do I have to tell you to get your head up? Quit looking this way and that way. See how you learn your child to be dry and not realizing it. That's sad. We need to be aware of our responses and how we react to the outward circumstances that want to get us down. Jesus was born at a time when things were not going well. People were impatient. God had promised us a Redeemer to get us out of this mess for hundreds of years, and we don't hear anything. It was like 300 years that they had not even had a prophet or had even heard about the coming Redeemer. They still believed it because they talked about it. But he just didn't come and didn't come and didn't come. And what does Isaiah say? That he was like a root that came out of dry ground. That was the circumstances that Jesus was born in. But he was like a root, a plant that came up out of dry land. And what did he do? He watered that land. He watered it. Somewhere in the Bible, Jesus talks about giving someone a cup of water. Even if that is a little child. The smallest, you think it's just such a small thing that I did. But Jesus knows that, and he notices that. There's a song that is sung sometimes, "Light Your Candle." I think the harmony chorus sings it. Light your candle. And you know, you might give somebody literally the literal water, which is what they want. But there is something else that is written in that water. It can be love. It can be joy. It can be patience. And it is relationship. And when you go to John in chapter 4, it amazes me that when you really read the Word of God, how many situations that Jesus came up to where there was such dry, thirsty land. And see, the Jews did not want to have anything to do with the Samaritans. That's dry. Just don't have anything to do with somebody. Just stay away. And the disciples were like that. They said, "You mean you're going to Samaria? We always go around Samaria. We don't go to that town. Those people are low down and they're not worth much. And they're just, we don't want to go there." But no, Jesus went there. And it says in John 4, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." Now Jacob's well was there. "Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, 'Give me to drink.' And what did the woman say?" She had a dry response. She said, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Isn't that a dry response? Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Now that was a response that was full of living water. The woman saith unto him, "Sir, you don't have anything to get the water out of the well with. And it is deep. From where do you get living water anyway?" Some of my own words here. But Jesus said, "Whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now that is what we want to do, is turn our dry, thirsty land into a well of water. The Bible has a lot to say about dryness. And then when water comes and the fruitfulness and the things that grow out of that. That is what can happen if you turn your dry land to the one who gives you living water. What comes out of that is so wonderful. And then look, the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he that you're living with now is not your husband. Now you talk about a dry land, that is. You've had all these husbands, you've run all through them, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. Now that is a dry, thirsty land. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And then she changed the subject, like our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith to her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Father seeketh your dry land. What was the Spirit of God doing while you were here listening to this message? What was he doing? Was he going down through the pews and he was going through there and looking for people who are worshiping him in spirit and in truth? It says he's looking. He is seeking that. That's what he's looking for. Are you with it? Do you have a dry, thirsty land where you're thinking about things outside of this building? You're thinking about what you want to do tomorrow, or you're thinking about how you could be more attractive, or you're thinking about, you know, how you could have a good time when you're sitting here. Well, if that's what you're doing, the Father's Spirit is seeking you. He is seeking for people who worship him in a true way. People sitting here that are not a fake. People that really love the Father and they are worshiping him. Now, how many of you, I'll just ask this question. How many of you have ever had the feeling of not wanting to go to church? How many? Raise your hand. Most of the hands went up. I should have raised my hand too, because I have felt like not going to church. Okay, now what do you do about that? Well, I want to be real, so I stay at home. And there's somebody else that talked about this one time, about being real. And he said, you call it being real, but I call it keeping it broke. And he knew what he was talking about. You wanted to keep something broke? Then just keep it real. Because you're in a world, you are living in a world, and you're trying to be real with everything, and you're letting your carnality turn you into a dry land, and water won't do you any good. Keeping it dry. Keeping it dry and keeping it broke. But when we learn the behavior that Jesus Christ wants us to learn, it becomes more and more real. When you have water within yourself that Jesus put there, and it's like a well that goes out in relationships and affects other people in a positive manner, that is what we want. It's all about denying yourself, taking up the cross, and following Jesus. It's not something that just happens naturally. It's something that you have to work for, because we are made up of two things, and that is the spiritual and the fleshly. And as long as we're here in this life, we have to deal with this flesh, and we have to, as the Apostle Paul said, we've got to say no to this flesh. And it is what we need to teach our children. The flesh wants to put on a frown. And the spirit is telling you to smile. So even if you have a frown on the inside, smile on the outside and keep it up. Because you're denying yourself and you're giving something to somebody. That's positive. And that is a gift. And it really means a lot to me when somebody smiles at me. And it's not even close enough for a handshake. But that smile, as far as you can see, it can do you a lot of good. Does that make sense? You want to be a child of God? Exemplify the behavior Jesus had when he was here and walked this earth. Look at the tons of love and compassion that he exemplified here to the masses who were just wearing him out. His body grew tired sometimes, but he smiled through it. And people were so drawn by that. That is our example for this life. You know, whatever your situation is, and I know it's just been over 2 years now that Mom died, and now Pop is alone. And it didn't good that he sang the song, Alone with God. That's what you do with your circumstances. And I know that he feels lonely at times, all by himself up there in his house, alone. And you could just dwell on that. And dwell on that and think life has cheated you and nothing is going right. And you just dig a hole for yourself into a dry, thirsty land. But the aloneness that you have, alone with God. He is the well. He is the water that can fill that and make somebody have joy in spite of the circumstances that are in your life. Does that make sense? I would like to sing a song at this point, at the end of this message. Page 148. And just to bring out that the world that we live in, the Bible depicts it as a wilderness. It depicts it as a dry, thirsty land. But it says that when you come to God, he will put you in a cleft. And he will shield you from that dry, thirsty land to where you can look at God as wonderful, a wonderful Savior. And when we sing this song, look at the many things that he does for us in spite of us living in a dry, thirsty land. The big question is, are you going to let the dry, thirsty land keep you that way? Or are you going to connect with a Father who has a well of living water that you will spread out to others? 148. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft. He hideth my Bow our heads to pray.